Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today thanking you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We just ask today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come down and teach us, Lord, and speak to us, Lord, convict us, rebuke us, correct us and instruct us in righteousness, Lord, as only you can do. Lord, use me today. Teach us, Lord. Speak to us. Lord, I pray most of all today that if somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ, today would be that day of salvation. I thank you for that wonderful gift, and I know many here can attest to that, Lord, how wonderful it is to be forgiven, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray today that somebody would come to know Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, and we thank you for everything you do. We give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Philippians 1 today, so while y'all are turning there, I'm going to start talking about the introduction to Philippians. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote four prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were his prison epistles, and they were written while he was locked up in the Roman jail. Now, Paul was a great man of God. He wrote more books in the New Testament than any other man, but Luke actually wrote more content. If you add all of his writings together, he actually wrote more content, but Paul has more books. But so anyway, Paul, you know, he was a wonderful man of God. He was called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle, and he was blinded on the Damascus Road. In Acts 9, you can see that. He was blinded on the Damascus Road. He was gloriously saved, and he was taught by Jesus Christ himself after he had died, been resurrected in Nabatea, Arabia for 3 years. And so Paul, he's a great man of God, and he's been, you know, he used to be the great persecutor of Christians, and now he's become the persecuted. And we're looking at the book of Philippians, and he's writing to them. He's writing 10 years later after the church has been started. You see, the church was started in Philippi back in Acts chapter 16. What I'm kind of going to do is I'm going to give y'all a summary of what happened in Acts 16. You see, Paul wrote this book in about AD 61 to 63. What happened was Paul, on his second missionary journey, he was planning on going to Troas. And he had a plan to go there and share the gospel. And he had a dream. He had a vision. And he had in his vision, he said that he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here to us." And so Paul, based on that vision, he went to Macedonia instead of over to Troas. He goes over to Macedonia. Like I said, this is his second missionary journey. And Philippi was the first church he started over in Europe. What's going on is he gets over there, and when he gets there, there's not even enough people over there to have a synagogue. It took about 10 Jewish heads of the families to have a synagogue, and so there was nowhere to worship, nowhere to meet, so they went beside the river. And as they went beside the river, they came upon some people over there. One of them was Lydia, a seller of purple, expensive dyed material back during that time. Now, we don't think of purple being that expensive, but back then, colored garments were very expensive because you had to make them out of, like, shellfish and different things, and so they were very expensive to make dyed material back in those times. So Lydia, she was a seller of purple, and that was very expensive. And the Bible says that God opened up Lydia's heart so that she could understand the gospel. And by her opening her heart, by God opening her heart, she understood the word. She was saved, and she opened her house to the missionaries. Paul and Silas were the ones that were there at that time. And so during this missionary journey, she opened up her house so that the gospel could be shared, so that these men would have a place to stay. while they were sharing the word. Now, is what always happens, as soon as the gospel starts going out, as soon as the gospel, the devil sees that something good's going to happen, the old devil, he wants to stop it, right? While they were going through Philippi, there came a demon-possessed woman that was following them all around the whole city. And this demon-possessed woman, you know, she wasn't saying anything bad about them, but she was saying that these men are the servants of God come to show us the way of Jesus Christ, show us the way to salvation. And she followed them around for several days. And even though she was speaking about that what they truly were, Paul didn't want that demon woman hanging around behind him. See, her masters had been using her. She belonged to two men. They had been using her to tell fortunes. And the Bible says that telling fortunes is wrong, that we're not to try to learn the future. God's going to tell us what He wants us to tell us. But anything beyond that, we're not to go and try to find out on our own. So we're not to go to fortune tellers. We're not trying to ask people to predict the future. And we're not to learn any, go read our horoscopes, because I call them horoscopes, you know, H-O-R-R-O-R. Because, I mean, basically they're a way of the devil getting into you. Because if he's not in you, if you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he's already got hold of you. But if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're opening up the way for the devil to come in and have a stronghold in your life. And when he gets a stronghold in your life, it's hard to get him back out again. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it just means he can oppress you. He can have a place in your life that he should not have. And that's why as Christians, we need to stay away from anything that's demonic, occult movies, any of that stuff, because that allows Satan a place in our life that he shouldn't have. This woman is walking around behind him for two or three days. Paul finally gets tired of it, casts the demon out the woman. Well, the woman no longer is any use to her masters, right? So they get mad because they can't make any more money off of her. So they go to the magistrates and they tell them that Paul and Silas are trying to mess up their way of Roman life, that they're a threat to Roman society. So the magistrates come and they take Paul and Silas, they beat them, they threaten them, they throw them into jail. And about midnight, if you remember the story, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God in the jail. They're in the middle of the jail and they're singing praises. Instead of fussing and being frantic and being upset about it, they're praising God, you know, because they're suffering for Jesus. They're there because of trying to share the gospel. So they're there suffering because of the cause of Christ. About midnight, a great earthquake happens. The walls of the jail fall down. All of a sudden, all the bonds come off the prisoners. They're all free. The jailer wakes up. He's scared to death because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. And as he wakes up, Paul and Silas come to him and say, "Fear not, everyone is still here." Because the man's getting ready to commit suicide, because if all the people would have got out, or any one of them would have got out, they would have made him pay with his life, so it was easier for him just go ahead and commit suicide. And so that was what he was going to do. But they said, "Fear not." And so the man says, "Gentlemen, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou in thy house shalt be saved." And so the jailer was saved. He took him to his house. His family got saved. And he fed them. And the next day, he went and told the magistrates that they should let him go. And after the magistrates found out, they said, "Well, let these men go." And they says, "Now you're going to let us go and run us out of the city after you've done beat two Roman citizens and imprisoned them?" And they said, "Roman citizens? Because you weren't supposed to do that to a Roman citizen." And Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a place that belonged to Rome. And if you belonged in Philippi, you were considered a Roman citizen. Even though they weren't from Philippi, they were Roman citizens. So they got scared. And so they came to Paul and Silas and begged them to leave. And so Paul and Silas left. And so that's basically the history of the Philippian church. Now, the Philippian church supported Paul in many, many ways and many, many times. When he was at Thessalonica, they sent gifts to him. They sent money when he was trying to start the church there. When he was at the church of Corinth, they sent money again. And they were trying to support him in the things that he did because they loved him so much. And they wanted to help him in the things that he was doing. Paul, now, he's in the Roman prison, locked up. And they've sent Epaphroditus to him. They've sent one of their servants to him to take care of Paul. You see, back in the first century A.D., it wasn't like it is today. Back then, if you were in jail or if you were in prison, if somebody didn't bring you clothing, if somebody didn't bring you food, if somebody didn't take care of you, you would die in the prison. You had to have somebody to take care of you, or else you would just die. And so they were sending him money so that he could purchase food. They sent Epaphroditus to take care of him. In another one of the epistles, he tells Timothy, or one of them, to bring his cloak because the place he's in is cold and he needs a jacket to be warm. They didn't have heat and air conditioning. And so Paul was in this condition and he needed to be taken care of. So they sent Epaphroditus to take care of him. Now Epaphroditus, while he was with Paul, he almost died. He got sick and he almost died. And so Epaphroditus is recovered now. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians because he loves them so much. He's writing this letter for five reasons. He writes, first of all, to let them know that he appreciates the gifts that they've given him. He appreciates that. He says, I thank you for the gifts you've given me. He writes them again to let them know of the condition, of his condition in Rome, to let them know that he was okay and that he wasn't, you know, in bad shape, but he had everything he needed. He also wrote to them to let them know he was sending Epaphroditus back to them. And he sent this letter back to the Philippians through Epaphroditus. Now, he was sending Epaphroditus back, but he didn't want them to think that Epaphroditus had not been helpful, that he hadn't done what he was supposed to do. He wanted to let them know that Epaphroditus had been of great help to him, that he had almost lost his life taking care of Paul. And so he didn't want them to think that he was sending them back and that he had been of no use to him and he didn't appreciate that Epaphroditus had helped him. Then he also writes to them about unity in this book. There was two ladies that were having a little bit of problem. They were having a little fight between them, Euodias and Syntyche. They were fighting amongst each other, and it got so bad that even Paul heard about it in Rome. And then lastly, he was writing to tell them about false teachers. Paul had many reasons to write this letter, and so I want to let you know that this is one of Paul's most personal letters. He wrote this book, and in many places in here, he says, I, me, my. And they say that over 100 times he uses those terms, I, me, and my. And they say that he uses the word I over 52 times in this book. And so it's a very personal book that Paul's writing to these people because he loves these people so much and he cares for them so much for the things that he's done for them. Let's take a look at the first verse. I want to read something first of all, though. In the Daily Bread, I don't know if y'all read the Daily Bread or not, but it's always been inspirational to me. But yesterday's Daily Bread says, after reading Isaiah, I thought of this riddle. What is heavy for God when it's empty for me? Nothing is too hard for God to do, of course, but that doesn't mean nothing is a burden to him. In fact, one thing I sometimes take lightly is actually a heavy concern to God. In the time of the prophet Isaiah, the Jewish people followed their religious celebrations to the letter. They showed up at the right time, sacrificed the right amount, and offered many prayers. But when they left the temple, it was as if they left God there. Nearly 3,000 years later, not much has changed. Sometimes I think my responsibility to God begins and ends with going to church and giving an offering. But this attitude makes me more of a burden to God than a blessing. I'm not accomplishing the tasks that are important to Him. Doing good, seeking justice, defending the fatherless, and pleading for widows. Isaiah 1:17. God is not impressed with a full house at religious gatherings. if the people come with empty hearts. God wants worshipers with hearts so full of love for Him that they overflow in good deeds for others. Oh, are you still wondering what is heavy for God when it's empty for me? The answer is worship. The heart filled with praise brings pleasure to God. Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians because they didn't let their responsibility end as they came to church and left the church. They loved in word and deed, not just in tongue. You know, they not only could talk the talk, but they could walk the walk. And they didn't just say, hey, I'm doing great things, but they did them. James says it, that faith without works is dead. And so we need to show our faith by the things that we do for others. And so that's what the Philippians had done. And so Paul's writing this letter in response to this love, this sharing, the things that they had done for him. And so in verse 1 of Philippians 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the letter. You see, all the letters in the New Testament started out, first of all, with a sender. And who's the sender? Paul and Timothy. And what does he say here? We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now that term bondservant is a title of dignity and humility. You know, because it's a great honor to be able to serve Jesus Christ. That's right, if He's called you to be saved, and if you're working for Him and you're doing things for Him, no matter how little it is, no matter how big it is, you've been called to God. And so you're doing great things for Him. If He's just called you to talk to the guy next to you, and you do that, you're doing a great work because that's what God's called you to do. It's a title of dignity and also humility. You know, I need to be humble, and I need to be humbled because I need to realize that everything that I do is because of Jesus Christ living in me and through me. He says, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And this word bondservant, I think I've probably told y'all before, in the Old Testament, when they would set a slave free, that what he would do was if the slave loved his master so much, he would go up to a post and he'd let him drive an awl through his ear up against the post. And he would say, I love my master so much that I want to stay with him. And that's the way Paul was. He loved Jesus Christ so much that he wanted to be a willing slave. And that's what we are to be, as a willing slave of Jesus Christ. And we need to love Him so much that we're willing to do anything He calls us to do. And that's what I want to do. I hope that's what y'all want to do. And I know the word slave has a bad connotation. And I know there's been some things that have been done wrong. And I understand that. And I hope today you won't take it that way. But I hope you'll realize that Jesus Christ, He set us free from sin. We were slaves to sin. And He set us free to worship Him and to do right things if we know Jesus Christ. And so I hope you won't take that word wrong. And I hope you'll realize that we need to love Jesus Christ and we need to be willing to lay down our life for Him and to do anything that He calls us to do. And that's what I want to do. And it's a tough thing to do, but that's what God calls us to do, is to serve Him. It says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than ourselves. And that's what we need to do. We need to make others higher than ourselves. And so that's what Paul's doing here. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And then he writes and he says, to all the saints. He says, I'm a slave. I'm the least of the saints. You know, word Paul means little. And in Ephesians 3:8, I believe it is, he says, I'm the least of the saints. Paul, in one of the other places, the longer he was a Christian, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's the way we'll be if we truly know Jesus Christ, is we won't become worse, but we'll come closer and closer to Jesus Christ, but we'll see the little things in our lives, and the longer we live with Him, the more we'll see the little things in our lives are sin, the things that displease God. You know, when we first saved, we get rid of the big things, but the longer we live with Jesus Christ, the more we'll clean our life up and see the little things that displease God. Maybe thoughts, you know, just a mindset, maybe prejudice, little things that are in our mind that nobody else knows about. And so he calls them saints in Christ Jesus. To be a saint, you got to be in Christ Jesus. You don't have to do 10 miracles. You don't have to do one miracle, like some people say, but you got to be in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus lives in you, then you're a saint. Saint means set apart one. That means you've been set apart by God to do the things that He's called you to do. He says that these recipients are the saints. And then He also writes to the bishops and to the deacons. Now the bishops, you know, those are the overseers, the pastors, whatever you want to call them. They've been called presbyters, elders. But all those words basically mean the same thing, that they're the overseers, the pastors, the ministers to the church. And the deacons. And the deacons are the servants. The deacons don't run the church. The deacons don't tell everybody what to do. But the deacons originally were to be servants of the church. They were to do the things that the pastor couldn't do, that they didn't have time to do. To wait on the widows. To go and minister to people that the pastor didn't have to do. The deacons weren't originally meant to run churches. But today we've kind of let them be in the place of power. But originally, they were just to be servants. They were to go and minister to those that the pastor didn't have time to minister to. He's talking here to the bishops. You know, and a lot of people think that the ministers, a lot of them today, they think that the church is there to serve them. But they're really the servants of the church. And that's what Paul says up here, bond servants of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve the church. The church isn't here to serve me. Anybody becomes a minister and they think they're there and the church is to serve them, they're wrong. The church is to serve the body of Jesus Christ, but the minister is there to edify the church and to serve the church. And so he says then, grace and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2. Now, grace. You got to have grace before you can have peace with God, because grace is God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what we got if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the only way you can have peace with God, the Bible says that we were enemies of God if we don't know Him as Lord and Savior. But the Bible says once you've trusted Jesus Christ in Romans 5, He says you have peace with God. And then you can also have the peace of God. No matter how bad things get, no matter how tough they get, you can have a peace of mind. When the whole world's going crazy, you can have peace in your heart because you know no matter what happens, Jesus Christ is in control. And like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So you know if I live, it's Christ. But if I die, hey, I'm going to heaven. You know, so either way, it don't matter. You know, I'm here until God gets through with me. Whatever He wants to do with me, I do it. I say, hey, you know, God, I'm writing you a blank check today. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do it. You write Him that blank check, says, I'm willing to do it. And then He comes in and fills it in. He ain't going to ask you to do anything if you're not willing to do it. You say, well, tell me what it is, and I might do it. But no, He says, you write me a blank check, and then I'll tell you what to do. You know, Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going, to a land that he did not know of. And that's what He wants us to do, is say, yes, Lord. He wants our availability, not our ability. The very first time I came out here, I was worried, I was afraid, I didn't know what to expect, you know, and it was first time really teaching, and I said, you know, and the guy flipped on the radio on BBN, and the guy said, it's not your ability God wants, but it's your availability. And that's what He wants from us. And He gives us the abilities anyway. And if He asks us to do something, He's going to give us the ability to do it. So we need not be scared, because God's going to give us the ability to do anything that He asks us to do. And He will empower us to do it. He says, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians 2:20 if you want to look over there just a second. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If Jesus Christ is living in you, You live the life of Jesus Christ. He's living in you and through you. He's the one that's giving you the ability to do the things you do. We see next, in verses 3 through 8, we want to look at the thankfulness we saw in verses 1 and 2, the letter, the greetings, the salutations, the recipients. And now we're going to see in verses 3 through 8, thankfulness, his thankfulness for them and their love. And listen to what Paul says in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In every book that Paul wrote, and in most of the books in the New Testament, they start out the letter saying, I thank my God for you. Grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father above. But in the book of Galatians, they were so far off track that Paul didn't even write that in the book of Galatians because they had gotten so far off track of what they were supposed to be doing. He just jumped right in and started telling them what they needed to be doing and how they needed to be doing it. But the normal thing is Paul always says, I thank my God for you upon every remembrance. And we need to do so much good for other people that they need to remember us on every remembrance. Every time they think of us, they need to be thankful for us. But then they also need to remember when they're thankful. We don't need to get the big head over it, but we need to remember the reason they're thankful for us is because God's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we're living in Christ and He's living in us, then we can do great and mighty things and people will be thankful for us. But He says, I thank my God for you. So He thanks His God, first of all, and He says, for you. So He's thankful that His God provided them, and He's thankful for them because of the things they've done. And then listen at what Paul says. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. In verse 4, he thanks them always in every prayer, making requests for them. Do you have certain people that you thank God for, that you pray for all the time, that you always are thankful for? We need to find some people that are willing to be that kind of person and go out and do whatever it takes for Christ. And we need to be thanking God for them always. We need to be praying for them always. And then he says here in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day, he says here, when the first day was when Lydia opened up her heart and was saved. And he says, until now and until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm thankful for your fellowship, for your partnership, for your participation in the gospel. Y'all have been doing all the things that y'all need to do. Y'all have been there. Y'all have been giving. Y'all have been doing the things that God has asked you to do. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. If you turn to your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now listen, this is a letter written by Paul too. And he's writing about the churches of Macedonia, one which Philippi is. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as they had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. He says that out of their hurting, they were under a trial of great affliction. And they gave above and beyond what they were able to give. They gave sacrificially. And they gave first to God. And then they gave themselves to us. Have you thought about that? Giving above and beyond what you're able to give. And then give yourself to other people, esteeming others more highly than you are than yourself. And that's what we need to do. He says, I thank you for your partnership. Look at verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's right. If God has saved you, Jesus Christ lives in you, He's going to take you home with Him one day. He's promised. He's given us the Holy Spirit of promise. And He says if He's begun a good work in you, He's going to complete it. He's not going to leave you behind. He's not going to leave you behind. Galatians 3:3, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" They were saved by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. Now they thought, well, they were going to work their way into heaven. They were going to keep their salvation by works. And that's what a lot of people think. Well, you know, I've got to work now that I'm saved. I got to keep it up. I got to do all these things to keep it. No, it says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the end." That's right. He who began a good work. And it says in Hebrews 12:1-2 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's right. He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha, Omega. He does it all. He starts that good work in us. He makes it so clear to us that we need a Savior, that we turn our lives over to Him. And then we work for Him. And we get there and we make it to the end because He works in us and He lives in us. He says, until the day of Christ. He says He'll complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Now this is not a day of wrath. You know, there's several different things. There's a thing called a day of the Lord. When that's a day of wrath. Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it." But in 1 Corinthians 1:7-8, it says, "So that you come short no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's right. You know, when you get saved, people say, "Well, I got to keep working. I got to stay good." Yeah, you do need to stay clean. You do need to be pure. 1 John says that he who has his hope in Him purifies himself. He doesn't go out and sin willfully. He doesn't go out and live like the devil because he says he's saved. You know, some people say this once saved, always saved. That leads people to the fact that they say, "Well, I'm saved. Now I can go out and live like the devil." But no, if you're truly saved, you won't live that way. But if you're living that way and you think you're saved, you need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Because the Bible says that whoever has his hope in Him purifies himself, wants to be made more and more like Jesus Christ. That day of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day of the believer's final salvation, reward, and glorification when we'll be made like Jesus Christ. Our flesh will be taken away. The sinful flesh will be taken away. I'll lose those desires to sin. And I'll be made like Jesus Christ. I'll be perfect. And I won't have no more tears, no more crying, no more pain one day. I want to read this one little short saying by Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that he can never gain that which he can never lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. In other words, you give up this life. The Bible says that whoever loses his life for me, or gives up his life for me, then he'll have eternal life. But if you live your life now and you don't want to turn it over to Jesus Christ, yeah, you might have everything you want in this life, but you're still going to have pain and suffering and all those things. But one day when you die, you're going to face Jesus Christ. And it's going to be an eternal suffering. And so it's going to be forever. But right now, it's just a short 100, 120 years if anybody ever lives that long. There's very few people that live that long. But most people live, I think, 68, 70 years, 70-something years for men and women. That's about the average age, is about 73 to 78 years old for men and women. Women a little bit longer than men, but if we've trusted Jesus Christ, we can be like Paul and say, "To live is Christ. I'm doing what He wants me to do, and I'm getting the joy, the peace, the love here. But to die is gain. I know if I die today, I'm going to heaven." So we're going to end right here. And I want to ask you today, do you know for sure today that if you die, that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that today? And if you're not sure today, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. no one gets to the Father but by Him. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. And that verse I just read in Isaiah said, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy sinners from it." But if you trust Jesus Christ, you see, He died on the cross for all of our sins. He's a righteous judge. You see, there has to be a penalty for doing wrong. And so when you stand before a judge, when you do something wrong, there's going to be a penalty. But God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, instead of sentencing us to hell because we could never pay the penalty, He sent His own Son, who was all God and all man, to die on the cross for our sins. And God poured out His wrath on Him while He was on the cross. And when He died paying for all of our sins. So God, He paid the penalty Himself. He said, "Yeah, you've sinned. There has to be a penalty. But I'm going to pay the penalty myself through Jesus Christ when I died on the cross." God sent His Son to die on the cross for us that we might go to heaven. That's called grace. Unmerited favor of God, because every single one of us deserve hell and death and damnation. But God, because He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we don't read the next verse, that's John 3:16, but verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Salvation is a free gift, and He offers it to you right now. He says, "Are you willing to confess your sins? Say, 'Yes, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me, God. Please save me. I desperately need Jesus.'" And when you do that, He will save you. And one day you can go to heaven when you die, and you can be like Paul. Live as Christ, but to die is gain, because I go to heaven. But if you die without Jesus, you don't get a second chance. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There's no appeals. There's no second chance. When you go before the judge, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, you're sentenced to death and hell forever. And you don't have a second chance. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, "If thou shalt confess that Jesus Christ has died and that God has raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved." Because He says, with the heart you believe unto salvation, and with the mouth you confess unto righteousness. And so it has to be a heart thing. Well, I thank y'all for letting me come today, and I enjoyed being with y'all. God bless you.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.